This morning's reading is found on page 1024 in the Pew Bibles, Acts 28, verses 11 through 16, and then 23 through 31. Let us come to God's Word with prayer of preparation. Triune God, God Creator of all, Christ Savior of all, Holy Spirit, Comforter of all, be our guide as we learn from your written word into our heart, into our mind, into our soul. May we carry this message with us, living the life you would have us live. Amen. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship, with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. The believers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we get to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced and by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Well, there's not much like getting a really warm welcome after you've been away for a while. Every once in a while you'll see it on TV. A soldier comes back after having been posted to Afghanistan or to Iraq, to a combat zone, and families have been worried about him or her, and they arrive at the airport here in Binghamton or someplace else, and you see the crowd, the family, everybody coming together, and the big hugs and the warm welcomes. Wow, home again. What an encouragement. Maybe on a lesser scale, but maybe it's not. You come home after a hard day's work. You've been busy at your office. You've been busy at school. You've been busy wherever you are. It's been a stressful day. Things have been going tough. Your kids are waiting for you when you come home, and they run in your arms, and they say, I'm so glad you're home, Mom. I'm so glad you're home, Dad. And it kind of makes the whole day back into perspective. All of a sudden, it's okay. You've gotten that kind of a welcome. Well, Paul had something of that kind of an experience. You know, it's been interesting. He's been on quite a trip. It wasn't an easy one by any means. Remember last week we saw the boat ride that he took from Caesarea, from the Jerusalem area, all the way up here along the coast, went past Crete, ended up in the big storm, got shipwrecked, ended up in the water, ended up at the island of Malta. That in itself had taken a couple of months already to get that far. Well, by that time, it's winter time. There are no more boats. They spend the rest of the winter. Meanwhile, Paul ends up getting snake bit by some kind of a creature as he's on that island. I mean, this was not a trip to write home about and say, wow, let me tell you about this really fun vacation trip I had. It was on this cruise. The meals were fantastic. The entertainment was just out of the world. The sightseeing that we did on the different stops along the way was just really fabulous. I can't wait to do it again. I don't think that was Paul's story. Finally, the winter gets done. They find another ship that's harbored here for the winter, and they go on their way again. They go on to the south shore of Sicily, land in Syracuse. And you notice nobody wants to go to Syracuse in the winter. They go there in the spring and in the summer. They go on and further. They get at the toe of Italy. Eventually, they end up here in Puteoli, which is the port of Naples. And that's where the boat ride ended. And then they're still got the road from there to Rome. And it's interesting, Paul, all the way along, finally gets onto Italy itself. He's within a short distance of Rome, and what a welcome. We read that there were Christians that came from Rome, and they met him along the way. Some of them went all the way to that Forum of Appius, which was probably about 35 or 40 miles from Rome. Others met him at the three taverns along the road. Everywhere he went, people were welcoming him. And the word that is used here in the book of Acts about greeting Paul, it just says in our translation that these Christians from Rome came and they greeted. But you know, the word that Luke uses to describe this is not just a, hey, how are you? What's been going on in your life? Good to see you. But it's the word that would be used of a visiting dignitary. A word to welcome somebody important. They did it upright because they had that kind of regard for Paul. Paul didn't think of himself that way. It's interesting when you read in the Bible how he describes himself as the chief of sinners. He says, I am but the least of the saints. But the people recognized him as a true hero of the faith. And they took seriously the words that Paul had written, was going to write later. He hadn't written them yet. But the idea of treating others with respect and seeing them more highly than you look yourself and considering them. And that's the kind of welcome that Paul received as he gets finally to Rome. Rome, which had been his destination, a place he was going and wanted to go for a long time. But it's interesting when you read about that, he gets to Rome and he gets settled in. Still prison. Well, sort of. He gets settled into his own house, we read. He is able to stay in rented quarters, even though he has a soldier attached to him on a regular basis. It's house arrest, basically. And he gets there. But what is it that he does when he's in Rome? Nothing different than he did when he was in Corinth, or in Philippi, or in Ephesus, or in Athens, or in Antioch, or in Jerusalem, or in Caesarea, or any of the places he went. He's still doing the same thing. But we can learn from Paul in Rome as to what must be our focus in how we are called to minister. And this is what it says in the last verse of the book of Acts. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly what you and I are called to do, and what the church needs to do today. So as we learn from early churches, we learn from this situation, this church of Paul in Rome. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. You know, Paul's goal everywhere he went was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd wanted to do it in Rome. He's written a letter to the church at Rome earlier already. The book of Romans was written before Paul ever got there. And this is one of the things he said in Romans chapter 1. He said, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." And he comes to the end of his letter to them, and he's saying much the same thing in chapter 15. He talks about how he wanted to come to them. "I've been going all over the other regions, and I've been longing for many years to visit you," he says. "And I'm thinking I'm going to make a trip to Spain, and on my way, Italy is kind of on the way. I'll just do a little stop off in Rome, but I really want to see you." Now, I don't think he was thinking at that point he was going to end up being there as a prisoner. He was going to get a free trip by way of the Roman government. But he knew this was his goal. But what was so important about Rome? In one way, it's just another city. But of course, we know that Rome was the center of the empire, the center of the Roman authority. It was the place where Caesar lived, and Caesar claimed and said, "I am a god." That was part of how Caesar kept his power. He just had people believing, or at least he was saying, "I am a divine." That's where Paul wants to go. It's a city where its morality was not a whole lot different than Corinth or many of the other places. It too was a city where anything goes. Live the way you want to. Paul says, "I want to go there." Because he says, "I have a message that these people in the center of all of the highest authority need to hear." And the message is this: there is a kingdom, there is a ruler who's greater than Caesar. Now, that wasn't politically correct. That wasn't the popular thing to say. But it's true. And what sets Christianity apart from a lot of other religions is that Christianity is not just about doing a bunch of religious things, about singing the right songs, about praying in the right way, about bringing a certain amount of money and doing these things. It's not just a religion. But Christianity is about the proclaiming of the kingdom. It's not just about salvation. It's not just a personal thing of how can you somehow or other get right with God. Now, that's part of it. But the Christian message is about proclaiming the kingdom of God. You know, that's what Jesus did. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, he says this is what happened. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And what is that good news? "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news." He started right out. The kingdom of God. And you know, way at the end, probably the last thing that Jesus said on this earth before he ascended into heaven is what Matthew says in chapter 28. He said, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Catch that? That's kingdom. He's saying, all the authority you need in the world is mine. It's not Caesar's. It's not Herod's. It's not some other Roman authority or any authority of the human nature. The point of God's kingdom, of course, is not just territory. It's not just having a sign someplace that says this, "Now you're entering the kingdom of God." Here you were in somebody else's kingdom. Now you're entering areas that are under the auspices of the state of New York. Here is the state of Pennsylvania. It's not a territorial thing. But it's about authority, and it's about influence. Maybe a poor analogy of this, but back in the days of the prior to World War II, the question came up about the authority of the Pope and the Vatican, the world's smallest country in terms of territory. And the question was, and how many regiments, how many troops does the Pope control? And Mussolini said, "I've got all of the armies." How many troops does the Pope have? Well, the question was not how many soldiers It had to do with authority. And the fact is that that authority of the church was not a physical one, but it certainly was a powerful one. And the authority of the kingdom of God is far greater than that. For God is king of all. And that rule of God is not just a passive thing, a kind of like, well, you know, yeah, sort of we're under the kingdom, but you still do your own thing as long as you don't hurt anybody else. It's not a benign neglect that says, yeah, you know, as long as you say the right words once in a while and sing a song once in a while about the kingdom of God, but meanwhile you live your own life. But God's rule is a very active rule, and it impacts every area of life, just as when you talk about the world's rule, or the powers of the earth, the powers of the world, impact every part of life. And so we're talking about, as Paul does, about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that inevitably is going to lead to conflict. Chuck Colson, a number of years back, one of his earlier books that he wrote after he became a Christian and got involved in lots of things, he wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. And I think it was still one of his best books. But it's a really right on, because it talks about the fact that there is always going to be conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And he had all kinds of stories. I remember one of the stories that he wrote about in that book goes back into the 70s and 80s and maybe even early 90s. But in the day of the crumbling of the communist empire and the coming down of the Berlin Wall, but he had stories about what happened in Romania, a communist country. Nicolae Ceausescu was the president for life. He was a dictator. He ruled everything with authority, with power, and with a brutal hand. But the kingdoms were in conflict, and a reformed Hungarian reformed pastor stood up against the Romanian government and led a rebellion, a quiet, peaceful rebellion, but a powerful one nonetheless, that ended up with Ceausescu being killed and with communism losing its power in that country, because the kingdom of God stood against the kingdom of this world. And that conflict is still there. It's a conflict that is real between the kingdom of Islam or the kingdom of Judaism. The conflicts in the Middle East go into that battle. It's a conflict that's there between a secular humanism that looks at society and the world as all about me and how can I get my way, and a religious-based value system that says there's more to life than me. There is a God. There's a kingdom conflict there. You can look at it in our society today. We have different views of kingdom. You have today some people who are seeming to really want to put government in the center of everything. Government is going to control. Government will run all of life. That's a worldview. There are others on the opposite extreme of it who say government should have no place. Government needs to get out of the way. Just let me do my thing and I will do it right. And boy, that's a scary thought. But then there's the kingdom view that says, but wait a minute, there is the kingdom of God. There is a God-shaped way of doing things that needs to be in terms of how we are responsible for other people. These are kingdoms, worldviews, that are still in conflict today. And there are all kinds of places where you see the conflict. Our responsibility as Christians is to proclaim the reality of the supremacy of God. The number one of God over all ideologies. And what makes that so tough is it's not just out there. But when you talk about proclaiming the kingdom of God, that starts to get real personal too. Because that's saying, you know what? God has something to say about me. And let's face it, most of us would rather just say, but I have my own little kingdom. And I can do things my way. And I know what's right for me. And then God says, wait a minute. Who's king? Whose kingdom? Yours or the kingdom of God? And that conflict is very real. And don't think you can withdraw from it. That you can kind of pull yourself into a nice little church shell. Say, well, we just come to church on Sunday and everything is all set. The conflict is still very real. And you can't pull yourself into some kind of a theory that says, well, we live in Christian America where everything is going to be done God's way. We know that's not true either. The conflict is real. God's kingdom demands our first loyalty. We all have to ask that question. Does God have our ultimate allegiance? Yes or no? Now, we can proclaim the victory of God's kingdom. When Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was a prisoner. But you know, that didn't keep him. He didn't say, well, I'm on the losing side. Look at me. I've got a soldier chained to me and I'm stuck here and I guess it's a losing battle. No, he still proclaimed victory. And we know what happened. The guards that were watching him, read in Philippians chapter 1, where this is a story that was written after, or Paul, a letter that Paul wrote while he was in the prison in Rome. He said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has served to advance the gospel. All through the palace guard and to everyone else, it's become known that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. And they dare all the more to proclaim the good news, the gospel, without fear. We know that a church was formed right there in Caesar's household. At the end of Philippians chapter 4, he says, all the Lord's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Imagine that. He comes to Rome, and people in the center of the empire, Caesar's household itself, are Christians. Because you see, the kingdom of God is victorious. You look through church history, look today, and you see a country like Korea, which has become primarily Christian, significantly Christian. Evangelical churches in Latin America and Central America are growing far faster than any other groups. And if the trends continue, Africa as a continent will become majority Christian in not a real long time. Yes, there are setbacks. Look, the scene in North America, in Western Europe, isn't all that encouraging times. But remember this. God wins. Adult Sunday school class in a few weeks, in like 4 or 5 weeks, is going to do a study of the book of Revelation. And the title of the study guide that we're going to use is just that. God wins. Don't become discouraged. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is real. But we need to do our part to work for that victory. Yes, victory is sure. The kingdom of God is going to triumph. But it's not completely there yet. The analogy I've used a number of times before is what happened during the days of World War II. And after the invasion of Normandy and the successful beachhead that was achieved there on the Normandy shore really guaranteed the end of the Nazi regime. But it still took another year and an awful lot of lives and a lot of fighting and battle before finally victory in Europe was accomplished and the Nazi regime gave up. We're living in that day between D-Day and Victory Day. We know where it's going, but we still have the responsibility to do the work of advancing the kingdom of God. And it's not going to be easy, because we know very well that whenever God's work is advancing and people are responding to the gospel, that's when Satan says, I got to kick it into a higher gear, and gets more and more active. But so must we. Paul was in chains, but he did what he could in proclaiming the kingdom of God. Well, we have an awful lot more freedom than Paul had, and we certainly ought to be doing a lot more. And that's why it's important for us to see in every area of life how we are involved in advancing the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons why we distribute every month or so this little paper called Capital Commentary. And I know a number of you don't like it. You don't agree with what it says in it sometimes. But the point of distributing it is because it calls us to ask seriously questions about what is a Christian response. Now, we don't always agree, but we have a responsibility to deal with our government and to be involved in setting policy and to asking the questions of what is it to be a Christian in this day and in this world. That's why parents need to be involved. When our children are involved in the public schools, we as parents need to be involved there too. That's part of proclaiming the kingdom. That's why we not only support world missions in terms of the preaching of the word, but we also support the World Relief Committee and the CHOW and ministries like that that help people in need, because the kingdom of God has to do with every area of life. That's why we are committed to shining the light of Jesus Christ in this valley where we are. Let your light shine before people, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. And so the challenge that Paul faced of proclaiming the kingdom is what we are challenged to do, to advance, to work, to advance the kingdom of God. But Paul did something else. It was really very similar. But it said he not only proclaimed the kingdom of God, but he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two foci points, both equally part of what Paul's ministry and the ministry of the church is. And I say that just because the kingdom of God isn't realized separate from the person and the work of Jesus. And that's where it gets you in trouble. That's what got Paul in trouble. You know, every time he proclaimed Jesus, the Jewish leaders kind of went ballistic. It happened in Rome too. We didn't read all the details of that. You can read it in chapter 28. And they rejected it. The fact is that Christianity is not just a moral code. It's not just a way to live. Much of what Islam is a moral code. Shinto in Japan emphasizes respect for elders. These are positive things. But living by the Bible is more than just living a way that's going to be good for you, just living a good moral life. Now, Christianity is about morality. And Christian morality does lead to happiness. It leads to contentment. Doing life as God, our Creator, intended it to be is going to be the right way instead of fighting against Him all the time. But Christianity is more than just a morality. It's first of all a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How do you find forgiveness? Through the work of Jesus Christ. How do you come into a new relationship or a restored relationship with your Maker? Through Jesus Christ. Salvation for all eternity comes not from your efforts, not from my efforts, but from believing and receiving the work that Jesus did. He did it for me. Jesus paid it all. There's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven by which people must be saved. We read in Acts chapter 4, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God, the Father, except through me. And so we have that responsibility too, of teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work goes on too. Our society is facing a new kind of biblical or theological illiteracy, as people less and less know who Jesus really is. Wycliffe Bible translators still are talking about unreached people groups around the world that have not yet heard about Jesus. And they've got work to do. How many of your friends, really, it comes right down to it, only know of Jesus as a swear word and don't know anything really about who he is or what he did? For Jesus is not only the way to eternal life, but we are still on our way to that day when, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it isn't happening yet. And our job is to teach about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's been 1950 years since Paul got to Rome. And the book of Acts came to what looks to be sort of an abrupt conclusion. He's still proclaiming the gospel, or proclaiming the kingdom, and he's teaching about the Lord Jesus, and we wonder, what happened to him? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We got tradition. But that's the end of the story. Times have changed. Culture has changed. Technology today is vastly different than it was in Paul's day. The religious players are different. Islam is on the scene. It wasn't even existing in the time of Paul. But, you know, nothing has really changed either. What Paul and the early church did is what we must do and how we must live. And our task, then, is to write the next chapter in the Acts of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit is at work through people like us today. And the question will be, how will your work be summed up? Are you proclaiming the kingdom of God? Are you teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray.